Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. We are going to begin a new sort of a short mini-series today called Pursuing Peace. And this sort of came out of the previous series that we did leading up to Easter, where there were a couple of weeks, a couple of themes I just didn't have time to really get into, but I thought were really important, and they sort of all flow together. And so we're just going to spend a couple of weeks here in this series called Pursuing Peace. And we're looking at two key areas in this. And so in a couple of weeks, we're looking at pursuing peace with one another. And today we're going to begin by looking at pursuing peace with God. And so we're going to call that today vertical peace. We're going to pursue vertical peace today in this opening week of the series Pursuing Peace. Now, there are many things in life that people put off, and maybe you've put off things in your life, things that you know you need to do, but you just don't want to do it, or you're not sure about the outcome. You know, maybe when you were younger, you had a crush, and you were really nervous to ask them out, and you knew you liked them, and you thought maybe they liked me back, but you just weren't sure. You thought maybe they're out of my league. You know, I've been doing that for 20 plus years now, so I know the feeling. But maybe you just didn't, you know, you didn't know, but then you somehow mustered up the courage to ask out your crush, and they said yes, and then you're left thinking, why didn't I do that so long ago? What did I wait so long to do that for? Or maybe it's you are dreading a difficult conversation you have to have with somebody. You've really just got to let them know some things that are going to be just awkward or difficult to share. And so you talk yourself out of doing it. You know you have to. You know you need to. You know it's not going to get any better unless you go through with this. But you just don't have the conversation. And then you just finally bite the bullet, or you finally make a thing on the calendar. And I'm not going to cancel again. I'm not going to postpone again. And so you have this conversation. You say what you need to say. They say what they need to say. And it goes beautifully. And you're thinking, why did I wait so long to do that? Or maybe it's even something like getting out of debt. Maybe you start, you know, you kind of put it off for a long time, but you look at your numbers and you're like, these numbers are not what I want them to be. And so you get on a plan, you make a budget, and you get aggressive and you do that. And then months or years later, you look back and say, whoa, how different things are now that I did that thing I kept putting off. How much more could I have done if I didn't put that off so many years previously? So there are a lot of things that we know we should do that are good for us, but we just put it off. When it comes to peace with God, a lot of times that is seen in terms of end of life. When someone's on their deathbed or they get really ill, you know, they think, have I made peace with God? Am I at peace with God? And that's good. We'll even see briefly today how that's important, how that's useful, and that's good. It's positive. I'm not downplaying that. But really, peace with God is not a thing that we have to wait for the end of our lives for. Peace with God is designed to be an everyday living sort of thing. You can live at peace with God. And that's what this series and really what this message today is all about. So what we're going to look at are really the benefits of why vertical peace is so important. Because maybe you are a Christian, but you maybe aren't thinking about these things that we'll look at. Maybe this refresher. Again, I'm not going to say anything mind-blowing or earth-shattering necessarily, but sometimes just a good reminder of why our faith is so important is helpful. Sometimes just to kind of go over again, hey, this is really what this life in Christ is all about. This is what this peace with God really, you know, brings about in my life that are positive, helpful, fruitful things. And so that's what we'll look at today are these benefits of peace with God. We'll look at why vertical peace is so powerful and important and incredible in our lives. There's three main things we'll look at here. We'll kind of go in order, you know, from sort of the beginning of this relationship all the way through the end. So the first thing that we have with this vertical peace with God is we have connection. We have connection with God. Now, you and I were created for connection. And it's not just that we were created for connection with each other, although we're relational creatures by design, but really at the core, we are created for connection with the Creator himself. And we are honestly the only, you know, species on the planet that is made for connection in that specific way. And we see this at the very beginning of mankind. Genesis 1:27, this famous verse here, it says this: "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." As the psalmist later on, he says, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." We're the only creation in creation that is designed to reflect the image of the Creator, to have this divine communion and connection with the Creator. Another psalm says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and that's true, but we do that on an even deeper, deeper level. There's this connection that we have with God. But it's not just that we're created there. Here's why that's so important. Here's why that we know that's how we're created. Is in the next chapter, Genesis 2, verse 7, it describes the creation of man in a sort of a different way. And here's what it says. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." So we have the Spirit of God breathed into us by the Creator. It's not human pride, you know, it's not sinful boasting to declare that we're unique in nature in this way. It's how God designed this thing to be. We're designed with his Spirit inside of us to have connection with him, to have communion with him, to have closeness with him. And that is not just for this life. The whole thing about the end of life at peace with God, there is truth to that. That is a reality, because that's what eternity is also going to be, is never ending, never cut off communication, connection, communion with God. So we see at the very beginning, that's how we're designed. And then if you go to the very end of the book, Revelation, we see that's how it's going to be forever and ever. Revelation 21:3, John says this: "I heard a loud shout from the throne," so this is God saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. So we are created to connect with God now and then forever. There's no expiration date on this connection. In fact, right now, your life here, your vertical peace with God now, is just sort of a dress rehearsal for what eternity will be, this intimate, amazing connection with God. Now, here's something that's interesting, though. We see at the beginning, this is how we're hardwired. This is what we're made for. We see at the end, this is how it's going to be. There's a lot in the middle, though, okay, that we haven't talked about yet. We're not going to talk through the whole Bible today. Don't get concerned, okay? But we see at the beginning, we're hardwired. We're made for connection. We see at the end, there's connection with God forever. But in the middle, something interesting happens. I want to look at two psalms in the middle of Scripture here that show us something interesting if those two things are true. Psalm 27:4 says this: "The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple." And then skip down to Psalm 63, verse 1. The psalmist here says, "O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water." So we're made to connect with God. We will always connect with him. But somewhere in the middle, something changed, because there's now a desire to connect with God. Well, that's interesting, because Adam and Eve never, in Genesis 1 and 2, in the beginning of Genesis 3, they never had that sort of cry out to connect with God. They were just connected with him. They would walk and talk with him. They had perfect, limitless communication, connection, communion with God. So something changed from Genesis 2, where they're created with his Spirit to connect with him, to the Psalms here, where there's a cry for connection. And honestly, there's something that happened between Genesis 2 and Genesis 4. It's called Genesis chapter 3. The problem that we have is we went from connection to God, and then we go back to it, but in the middle, something happened. Something created this distance, this disconnection from God, and that is sin. Genesis 3, the fall of man, the initial sin of the universe that affects all of us, disconnected us from God. We see this also expressed in both Old and New Testament. So a couple more scriptures here today. If you're taking notes, you're going to have, get your hand ready, because we're going to have a lot of references to write down today, but that's just the nature of the beast today, all right? So Isaiah 59 verse 2 says this clearly: "It's your sins that have cut you off from God, Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. And in case you're inclined to think, well, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. God's not that way anymore. Well, Paul in the New Testament, after Jesus, writes this in Colossians 1:21. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. So sin creates this distance, this disconnection between us and God. But the fact still remains, we're created for that connection. Hence the Psalms that cry out for that desired connection. So mankind, since Genesis 3, had been pursuing this vertical peace nonstop. Even the great figures of Scripture felt this distance through the sin of the human race. So even someone like Abraham may have had a visitation from God, but it wasn't, you know, like the full glory of God. Moses sees the partial glory of God on the mountain, but it's not the full glory of God. There, even the prophets who are used by God, who hear God speak and speak for him and do great and mighty acts through his power, there's still that distance, that disconnect from God. Because of sin, God is distant, and it seems like he's inaccessible. And so the question is, how do we experience this vertical connection? How can we? Is it possible to experience this connection, this vertical peace with God? Paul in Ephesians gives us some really good news about this connection. Ephesians 2, verse 13, he says, "But now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near him through the blood of Christ." Jesus Christ is the bridge to reconnect us to God. He took our sin upon himself. He took our sin away from us. He cleanses us from our sin, so we now have access to God. We've been brought near to God. And so the great news about the good news is that through Jesus, you're able to live out your design. You're able to live out why you were created, to connect with God. He is near you when he was far in your sin. He is with you when he was distant from you in your sin. He's now living inside of you. The Holy Spirit of God is living inside of you through what Christ did. He is that connected. You're that connected to him. Because of what Christ has done, we have this connection, this vertical peace with God. Now, again, nothing earth-shattering there, nothing surprising there probably at all. But again, a good reminder of where we were in our sin. And that really gets to the next part here. The second benefit of this vertical peace is freedom. So I debated. I'm going to give you just a little bit of homework real quick, okay? I debated. I was going to read a scripture passage that was a little bit long, and I didn't really have to put it in there, but I did, but I didn't. So I didn't. So here's what you can do this week. This will flow with what we're going to talk about. This will kind of be a launching off point to kind of look at this week. So this week, I want you to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The opening section there of Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. It's going to really look at these points of freedom that we'll discuss here for just a few minutes. But that way, you know, I can save us a couple minutes of sitting here listening to me read, and you can read on your own. I'd even encourage you to read it multiple times this week. And so as you think about what we're talking about here today, and you go over this scripture in your spirit, in your mind this coming week, I think it'll be very helpful to see these same themes that we'll look at here for just a minute. So the question is then, what does it mean to have freedom with this vertical peace with God? What does that look like? What are we freed from? We're freed from several things that we'll look at for just a couple minutes here. First, we're freed from the bondage of sin. John chapter 8, these are the words of Jesus. John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." Now, maybe you've heard this phrase before, or even used this phrase before, "I'm my own person." Well, that is just not true, okay? You're not. Sorry, you know. Even that as an idea culturally is a fairly new idea. There's always this idea that I'm not my own. I'm attached to my community. I'm attached to my tribe. I'm attached, you know, there's always been that attachment. It's very, very recent in modern Western, really American history. Independence is a big theme of our nation, I don't know if you know that or not. But so that's creeped in. And so we just have, you know, I'm independent. Well, you're just not, like, you know, practically what you do affects other people around you. The decisions that you make, the words that you say, we're connected even if we don't understand it or realize it at all. And spiritually, that has never been true. So what Jesus says, and then also what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, is that you're always a slave to something. You're either a slave to your base desires through sin. You're a slave to those cravings and those longings that you have that lead you into sin. You're a slave to sin if you're not in Christ. And then once you say yes to Jesus, now you're what they call a love slave to him. So you're never, you know, a free person, but you find freedom in serving a master who actually loves you and cares for you in Jesus Christ. He wants what's best for you. He leads you into, you know, as the psalmist says, you know, into green pastures beside still waters. That's what Jesus does for us. And so in sin, we're chained. We're restrained. We're restricted. We're not free at all. And that explains so much about someone living apart from Christ. You know, if I'm so free, then why am I so miserable all the time? If I'm fulfilling all my desires, why am I unfulfilled constantly? It just makes total sense because you're a slave to sin. So Jesus frees us from slavery to sin, and we have a new master who loves us and gave himself for us. We gladly serve this master. And it's even worse than that. It's not just that we're slaves. Here's what else we're freed from. Romans 6, I reference Romans 6, so here we go. Romans 6, 22 and 23, Paul again writing this. He says, but now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. So we've already covered that idea. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus frees us from death. We're dead, Paul says, in our sin. Sin is a death sentence. In essence, spiritually, you get what you pay for. You put in the time, you do the crime, you pay the time, whatever kind of phrase you want to do. And so what we discover in our vertical peace with God is now we're free from the death that comes from sin. We just celebrated last week, you know, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Christ physically, literally, bodily rose from death. And what that does is it frees us and raises us spiritually from death into life, which we'll look at more here in just a second. So before Christ, yes, maybe you were living, but you were dead. Basically, you're a zombie, okay? Before Christ, you're a zombie. I'm alive, but I'm dead. That's the definition of a zombie, okay? And so what Jesus did is now we have peace with God for the life that is to come. We're fully alive for the first time ever. Once you said yes to Jesus, your life really, truly began at that moment. We're freed from death that comes from sin with this vertical peace. And then as you live out your new life of faith, here's the next thing that you're freed of with this vertical peace, is you're freed from condemnation. You're freed from condemnation. Back to Romans, Paul again, Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, so now there is some condemnation. Oh, I didn't get that right, did I? Now there is a lot of condemnation. God really wants to beat you down about your sin he saved you from, right? He just wants to rub your nose in it. Paul says there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So here's the good news about the good news, is that Jesus took the penalty of your sin so you don't have to. Jesus took the guilt of your sin so you don't have to. Jesus took the shame of your sin so that you don't have to. The beauty of being at peace with God is your past sins are no longer held against you by God. The psalmist says that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has removed our sin from us. He says that they're never to be remembered again by God. Paul says that we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We are seen as righteous before God, even though we are sinners and we are guilty and we are nothing and we are dust and dirt and not worthy, right? That's all true in some sense, but there is no condemnation as far as God is concerned for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're freed from condemnation, here's the thing. Don't live in your past sin and guilt and shame, because God doesn't live there. That's not God's design and desire for the people that he rescued from sin. Now, this is not always easy to do, is it? So let me give you a couple reasons why that's the case. It's not always easy to live this way and be free of condemnation because we're just flawed, limited humans. Our human nature can't really completely grasp or understand the amazing nature of God's grace, how wonderful that is. It's hard for us to wrap our finite minds around God's infinite grace. And so here's what you have to do. You just have to believe that it is true and accept it and live that out. You just have to tell yourself sometimes, I am the righteousness of Christ, right? I don't feel like it right now. I got all this stuff that I'm, getting dredged up and brought up, and I'm thinking about how guilty I was and what I did. It's like, no, we just have to sometimes train ourselves, tell ourselves, this is not who I am in Christ now. There is no condemnation of those who are in Christ. You're freed of that because of this vertical peace with God. And there's another reason that it's difficult to not live under condemnation. It's because even though God doesn't hold your sin against you, Satan certainly does. He will let you know everything you ever did or said that was against God. He will bring up stuff from decades ago. It's just like that wound. He's just going to put salt in that wound. He's going to rip the Band-Aid up. He's going to dig in there. He's going to do all he can to bring condemnation to you. So we're going to look at Revelation again for just a second. Revelation is mainly, like looking forward into the future, all these end of world things, the apocalypse and all these future things, and even in heaven, all whatever. There's an interesting part there right in the middle, Revelation chapter 12, where we kind of look back in time. So what we see basically here is the fall of Satan from glory to, kind of where he is now. And the reason I bring this up, because I want you to see how Satan is described in Revelation chapter 12 when it comes to our condemnation and why this is such a big problem. So this is Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. John says this, "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, 'It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die.'" So we aim to live without condemnation. We want to live in this freedom from condemnation, yet we have this spiritual enemy, this ancient enemy, whose one job it is to tear us down, to steal, kill, destroy, to make a wreck of our lives, our spiritual lives, every part of us. That's his main objective. And so look at what it says here, though. How do they defeat him? They defeat him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. Because what Satan will do is he'll come to you and he'll say, "Do you think God really forgave you for that sin? I mean, that's like top 10 sin. You can't be forgiven for that. Not even the God who made everything can forgive you of that." Or he'll come to you and you're trying to live out this life of faith, and the past is behind you, but he'll come to you and say, "Look at you being all phony today. Look at you trying to be somebody that you're not." So that comes to us. He comes to us with these things. He'll say, you're just, when we fall, when we sin, because inevitably we will, he'll say, "You're just a failure. You're never going to be good enough." And so the answer there is the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so when you have those thoughts or feelings of condemnation, when you sense the enemy saying these things to you, like you're not good enough, you'll never measure up, you're a failure, here's what you can say. "It was never about me being good enough anyway, right? I wasn't saved because I was good enough ever at all, period, end of story. So it's not about me being good enough now. It's about me following Jesus closely now. That's what it's all about. It's about what he did. It's about that because he is so good. I have freedom through him, because of him, in him, this vertical peace I have through Christ. That's the freedom that Christ brings to us, is freedom from the guilt of sin, from the death of sin, from all of these things. There's also one other part of this freedom that I don't want to skip over. And that is this. So we've kind of sort of touched on it a little bit, but let's look at it directly here for just a second. The freedom that you have, this vertical peace, is not just freedom from things. It is freedom for things. It's not just that I have to stop doing these things, that now I have freedom to live a new way. I have freedom to live and follow Jesus now in a new way I've never known before. It's all about freedom for these things. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. You now have freedom to live this new life in Christ. You now have freedom to be that new person he made you to be, which means that you have new goals, new aims, and a new future. And here's the, so I mentioned this week, read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, but I will read the last verse just to close up this point for just a minute here. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Living at peace with God means we now have the freedom to live for him, to live out his divine design for us. He said, planned long ago. God had these things in store for us, and before we met Christ, it was just kind of sitting dormant, sitting by, just waiting and waiting, waiting. Now that we're in Christ, these plans can be unleashed. His will can be unleashed in our lives. But he says a word there, and we'll look at another verse that Paul uses, the same word in a different verse, the word work. This can be a tricky part of this freedom in Christ. I think now I've got to work really hard. That's a difficult thing. We have to kind of get over this. He says we do the good things or good works he planned for us long ago. And then Philippians 2, again, a lot of scripture today, so just hang with me, okay? Philippians 2, 12 and 13, he uses the same word. Let's look at it. He says, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. Now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So Ephesians 2, he says we're going to do these good works. Philippians 2, he says, work out your salvation. So we're tempted to go back into bondage when we actually have freedom. In our freedom to live this new way, we're tempted to come under the bondage of works, works, works. Be enough. Prove myself. Do these things. And that's not what this new life in Christ, it's a life of freedom, not a life of bondage. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. So the word he uses here, this word in Philippians 2, this work hard or work out your salvation, is this Greek word, katergazomai. Now, I didn't sneeze. Nobody sneezed, so that's not, okay. Katergazomai. Here's what that word means in Greek. It means to accomplish or achieve something, to bring about or result in or be a product of. So go back to Ephesians 2. This, he says, you're God's masterpiece. So think about a work of art hanging in a gallery somewhere. That work of art didn't do any work on its own, did it? It simply is displaying the beauty of the artist. And yet, it's showing, it's displaying that. But it can't take the credit. The paint didn't get on there itself. You know, the carving didn't get on there itself. The other materials didn't get on there itself. That's just a piece of art that was molded and shaped and fashioned by an artist and now is displaying the works and the beauty and the goodness of its creator. That is exactly what our lives of faith are meant to be. I'm not doing a bunch of work to prove myself. I'm not doing a bunch of good deeds so that I can even feel good about myself or I can measure up or be enough. No, I'm simply through that connection, now this freedom, displaying God's goodness of this vertical peace. I'm simply living out. It's a byproduct. This word means that. It's a byproduct of my faith in Christ. Me living this out is just saying, here, I'm at peace with God. I'm living according to the artist. I'm naturally living out this life of beauty in faith. And we figure it out over time. This is not like an instantaneous thing. You know exactly all the right things to do and all the right things to say. That's okay. It's just a beautiful discovery. This vertical peace is a beautiful discovery of God's freedom in your life. It's a natural result of our new life in Christ. So this peace with God is freedom from the curse of sin, certainly, and it's also freedom for a life of producing spiritual beauty that we have in Christ. Here's the third result that we'll look at here for just a few minutes here. The third result from this vertical peace with God is trust. Trust. Because of our peace with God, we have trust in God. These go together. So we have new clarity in God's direction instead of uncertainty. We now have alignment with God's will instead of misalignment with what we think he wants. As we experience God's peace, we trust in God. And there's several ways we'll look at, again, really quickly here, a few more scriptures, and then we'll wrap it up here in just a couple minutes. So we have several reasons or ways that we trust, we develop this trust in God through this peace in God. First, we trust that God is good. It's a pretty important thing to understand, to trust that God is good. So in the Sermon on the Mount, here's what Jesus says in Matthew 7, 9 through 11. He says, "You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So," this is Jesus, not me, okay? "So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" This peace that we have with God, this vertical peace, help us to see God clearer. We will see that just because bad things might happen to me doesn't mean that God is therefore bad. That's a huge theme we'll see throughout Job in the coming months, so I won't spend any more time on that because you'll be sick of that theme by Thanksgiving, okay? But we see through this vertical peace, we develop this trust that God is a good Father. He can be trusted. He is good. We see that we trust that God is good. Then we also see and we trust that God is there. He's present with us. My favorite verse in all the scriptures is Jeremiah 29:13. It says this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." I heard even just this week on a podcast I was listening to about the idea that, you know, sometimes people think, well, God doesn't feel present, or God feels distant, or I can't sense him in my life. And their thought to that was, well, how you feel in the moment doesn't change the reality that God's there. Whether you sense him or not, he's there. Whether you feel him or not, he's there. Whether you sense that, what it doesn't matter what our feelings tell us or try to dictate to us, the reality, the truth is we can trust that God is there. He wants to be known. He wants to be found. Your life of faith is not some epic game of hide and seek. He's not looking under a bush. He's not, you know, hiding around a corner. He's not trying to sneak up on you or hide or keep himself from you. He wants to be found. And so he says, when you seek me, you'll find me. If you look for me, I'm there. I'm always present. We can trust that through this vertical peace. And then Isaiah 26:3, it says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." So again, what we learn over time is that peace with God leads to peace in God. As we keep our eyes fixed on him, as we keep our hearts turned toward him, as we keep our minds stayed on him, as we keep our trust planted in him, we experience even more peace. It's sort of, you know, like this symbiotic relationship. It feeds on itself. You know, it's one side of the coin and the other. So peace with God leads to trust in God, and trust to God leads to peace in God, and that leads to trust in God, and that leads to peace in God. It just goes back and forth. It works like a ping pong, like, you know, like Pong. You know that old game back in the day? Yeah, I know you guys know what Pong is, all right? So that's how this works. Peace and trust go together in this symbiotic relationship. We can trust God because we have peace in him, and because we have peace in him, we can trust him. So I love how that works. Let me give you, as we begin to wrap it up, one example from scripture, how this works and how this can look in our lives. What this trust in God can look like practically. So it's this section in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas are traveling. They've been traveling, and now they're getting ready to embark on this kind of next leg of their adventure. And it seems like, from what we can tell, Paul has a desire to go east into Asia to preach the gospel in this brand new continent. Nobody's ever been there before. The gospel's never been proclaimed there before. We're going to go east. And so they set out on their journey, and here's what happens. Acts 16, we're going to start at verse number 6. It says this, "Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then, coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' So," Luke writes, "we decided," after all these signs, they finally get it, right? "We decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there." So Paul has a plan. And it's a good plan. It's a noble plan. Let's go to a brand new continent and talk to people about Jesus. I'm called to reach Gentiles. There's nothing but Gentiles there. They don't know anything about Jesus. Let's go there. And yet, time after time after time, it wasn't time. They had a plan, but it didn't go according to plan. You ever been there before? You had a plan. God had a different plan, and he leads you this way and that way and this way. You're like, what is going on? But here's the thing. This vertical peace that we have with God leads to trust in God's direction. I don't quite get why that didn't work out, but God, I'm going to trust your direction. God, I don't get why this business didn't get off the ground, but God, I'm going to trust your plan. I don't understand, God, why this relationship crumbled and I'm in these ashes, but God, I'm going to trust you anyway. God, I don't get what you're doing here, but I trust in you. This vertical peace that we have with God develops this trust in God. Peace with God leads to peace in God. And along the way, you're going to have questions, you're going to have doubts, you're going to have uncertainty and fear and insecurity, but the fact remains, this vertical peace with God leads to trust in God. Every decision that you make, every action that you take can be led and directed, and if you're a follower of Jesus, is led and directed by the one who created you. He's got, again, the plan from long ago. I don't have all that download yet, but God is leading me step by step, moment by moment, day by day in his direction. And as I have this peace, I have this trust. So that's the kind of life that we get to live now. You don't have to wait till your deathbed, right? If you're a follower of Jesus, you know that to be true. I don't have to wait till the very end. Why didn't I do that sooner? No. For the rest of your days, for all of your life, may we have this vertical peace with God, this connection, this freedom, this trust to live this amazing adventure of a life of faith through the power of what Jesus has done for us. Let's praise be close today. God, we thank you for this peace that we can find in you. And we thank you that through Jesus, we're able to connect with you, which is why we were made in the first place. It's our design. And thank you that Jesus reconnects us to you. Thank you for the freedom that we have in you, the freedom from sin, the freedom from death, the freedom from guilt, the freedom from shame, the freedom from condemnation now as followers of Jesus, and now the freedom to live this new amazing life in you. Thank you for freedom in you. And thank you that in this life of connection and freedom, we have trust. Even if we have a plan that doesn't go to plan, we trust you. Even as we have things that take us by surprise, we trust you. Even though that we don't know all of the answers, we trust you. Thank you that we can submit and surrender to your way and let you lead us and guide us faithfully. We trust that you're a good God with a good plan, with a great direction, who never makes a mistake, who never skips any detail, and you have great plans for us to fulfill. So we trust you in that. In this life of connection and freedom, we trust you. So God, even this week, lead us in that way. Guide us in that way. May we be submitted to your way, your will, and your direction for our lives. Thank you, God, that you give us this vertical peace through Jesus Christ. May we live that out this week in all that we do, in all that we are, to impact the world around us in this life of faith. God, I thank you for all this today. Pray your blessing on everybody here today. And give us a great week. Bring us back next time ready for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.